Well, I was all prepared to mention Cindy and the new stained glass windows. Did y'all notice those? We keep getting more and more. We certainly thank Cindy for doing those and Charlie for helping to install them. Whenever next time you see Cindy, you might tell her that things are looking a lot better around here. They just keep getting better all the time, don't they? Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We take a few moments to take anything that might be distracting and set it aside. That is mentally. We also have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. That refers to the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it's essential that you do this introspection to make sure that the decks are cleared so that you'll be able to concentrate fully on the message this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we do not have to fall victim to our old sin nature and the mental attitude sins that so easily plague us. We thank you that you have a pertinent doctrine for each mental attitude sin that neutralizes that sin, so that we are able to get on with executing the Christian way of life, thinking divine viewpoint. We pray that as we study this evening, you will help us to concentrate, that we will be able to change our hearts, our souls, in order to line up with your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The culture war goes on. One of the most blatant illustrations of how far we have slipped as a nation is the way that we embrace homosexuality these days. One of the places that this is very evident is in Northampton, Massachusetts. In 1909, Calvin Coolidge was a devout, fiscally prudent politician that was elected mayor of Northampton, Massachusetts. That was in 1909. Nearly 100 years later, Claire Higgins, famous for being badly dressed and openly lesbian, is the mayor of this small city. Now, you all recognize Calvin Coolidge, don't you? I mean, he eventually became one of our presidents. Well, in less than 100 years, this place has slipped considerably. Northampton, Massachusetts has a population of 30,000. And this gay pride march or parade has been going on for 22 years. And this past year, they had an estimated 8,000 people participating in the typically festive event, which featured a rainbow arch of balloons and community spirit galore. This was a little surprising to me. The Pioneer Valley Humane Society and Quakers from Mount Toby meeting, clergy affiliated with the United Church of Christ, and a local car dealership are among the groups who participated in the parade. Quakers! I thought that was a little strange that they would be participating in something like this. And I was a little taken back by the fact that the United Church of Christ was involved in this. And it says United. I don't know if that's separate from the regular Church of Christ, whether that's another offshoot. Is it different, Craig? It's bound to be different because the Church of Christ typically is very legalistic. And I don't see how they would ever get involved in a gay pride parade. So anyway, they were involved. I have a couple of pictures here to show you. I don't know if you can see this very well. This is heading under this says, Gay Pride Proselyting. Smiling clergy participated in Northampton's 22nd annual Gay Pride Parade. And this says United Church of Christ. Can you see these people? I wish I could blow it up. Can you see them? They're smiling. And if that isn't a pathetic sight, I mean, that is totally revolting and disgusting as far as I'm concerned. They have their little, I don't know what these shawls. This is a woman and this is a guy. And I don't know if you can see, they're carrying a sign over here. And I had to get my magnifying glass, but I did figure out what it said. It says, celebrate our gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender members and friends. It doesn't say accept it. It says to celebrate it. They don't want acceptance. They want to be celebrated and to embrace this. And then here is another. This big banner that they're showing says Northampton's Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride March. And you see all the balloons behind there and so forth. And this was a town just outside of Northampton is called Amherst, and at the Amherst Elementary School, they recently had people come and talk about, quote, love makes a family, living in a lesbian and gay families. That was the context of this, and they had a photo text exhibit that was shown to Amherst Elementary Schools. This is an out-and-out attack on the divine establishment of the family. Then you have, it says, regional high schools has a student organization called SUDS. What do you think when you hear that? I think about, well, this must be a drinking society, a fraternity or something, right? No. SUDS stands for Students United by Diverse Sexualities. And then you have the Gay and Lesbian, Bisexual and Transgender Safe Zone stickers that adorn many high school classrooms. I guess a safe zone means that their diversity is celebrated there and it's safe to do so. I guess it didn't say, I was just assuming on that part. It says the homosexual activists in both Northampton and Amherst continue unabated in celebrating their lifestyle and promoting their agenda. I'm going to get this off because it does make me nauseated to see this. This is one of the many issues that you have to take a stand. You will either take the very popular, the very vogue, in vogue and chic attitude to embrace this, but not only to embrace it, but also to celebrate it, or you will take the stand of the Bible, which very vividly and clearly depicts this as an abomination. It is repugnant to God. It is a blasphemous degeneracy. And you have to decide what side of the fence you're going to get on. There's very little room to be a fence rider on this one. So that's one of the many things that are going on in our society in this culture war. Most Christians are asleep. They don't even know that a culture war is going on. But for you, you know that we are constantly in the angelic conflict. Every morning that you wake up, you can be ready to be attacked, to be assailed by these different purveyors of false doctrines and the big lie. These, quote, clergy people, supposed clergy people who march in these parades, they're very glib. Most of them have a very pleasing personality. They're easy to like, but they are satanic adversaries. And they are the ones that eat away at the fabric of our country. And those who embrace this have little, if anything, to add to our country's worth. You know, the thing is, I was wondering how many people are influenced by these gay, or I don't know if the clergy people who are in the parade are gay, but how many people are they influencing to embrace this blasphemy? Probably hundreds, maybe thousands, we don't know. But there are a few things that God does not put up with for very long. Embracing homosexuality is one. He very clearly demonstrated what his thoughts were on that by renovating the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to the bottom of the Dead Sea. And the other one that he does not put up with for very long is anti-Semitism. I noticed on the news tonight that official stand of our country was getting on the case of the Israelis as they continue to try to defend themselves. So we are on thin ice. I don't know how much time we have to continue to gather together in freedom and study God's Word, but we don't want to take that for granted. We're on page 36 of our written notes. We just completed page 35. If you'll remember, page 35 was a study of the book of Esther. And the book of Esther was really a study about disrespecting people. I had to go a little long. It's one of the few times that I had to flip the tape over. We went about 10 minutes too long, so that one lesson is on one tape, front and back. So we continue this evening. Now let's make sure we know where we're going and what we're doing. We are in the series that's been given the acrostic MAD. Are you mad for MAD? Mechanics of Applying Doctrine. And what we're finding is that there are so many mental attitude sins that creep into our soul just like weeds into a garden, and we have to deal with them. You have to know how to deal with them. First of all, you have to be able to recognize them. You know, if we could recognize mental attitude sins in ourselves as easily as we recognize them in other people, we'd all be a lot better off, wouldn't we? Very easy to recognize these mental attitude sin in others, but not so easy in ourselves. So we continue this evening with a mental attitude sin of envy. Point number one. Envy is the fear of not being able to acquire something that one would like to possess, whereas jealousy is motivated by fear of losing something that one already possesses. Remember, it was just a few weeks ago that we were studying the mental attitude sin of jealousy. And that's the biggest difference between envy and jealousy, even though sometimes they are used as if they're synonyms, but there is this particular difference between the two. Point number two. People who envy others think that something or person that someone else has possession of would make them happy. And of course you see in all capital letters, wrong. I think young people are probably even more susceptible to this, because as we grow older and we have more experience under our belt and we possess more things that we thought when we were younger would surely bring us happiness, and we find that it's just like grabbing air. There's nothing of any substance there. That we start to recognize that that's not necessarily the case. But these young people really thrive on this idea. I think that's why these American idols are so important, are so big. Overnight, you can get a guy that with a mouth full of teeth and can kind of hold a tune, and they give him enough press, and the next thing you know, he's a star. And all the kids throughout the whole nation know his name. or her name and have posters in their room, and they nearly worship them as icons because they think, if I could only be this person, then everything would be different. I wouldn't have to mind my parents. I wouldn't have to go to the school that is so boring. I would have exciting friends. I'd have plenty of money. I could do anything I wanted to do. That's the idea that young folks have. And they have no idea, as we'll see later, the idea that the grass is always greener just ain't so, as we'll see. Point number 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs. Now underline that word needs and make sure you understand. I even put it here in parentheses. This does not say desires. This says needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is a logistical grace verse which applies to all believers. It's important to understand and keep these different types of grace clear in your own mind. First of all, we have common grace. Common grace is what God does to enable unbelievers to understand the gospel. The gospel is a spiritual phenomenon, and unbelievers are spiritually dead. The only way that they're able to understand the gospel is for God to intercede, for God the Holy Spirit to make the gospel clear to a spiritually dead person. We say it's common because that happens every time. And you, as a believer, are required, it's incumbent upon you, to witness to unbelievers. It's not just the pastor's job, it's not just the evangelist's job, or the missionary's job, it's your job also. And so, we all are to witness to people, and this common grace is a big boost with regards to your witnessing. Because you understand it doesn't have to do with your eloquence. It doesn't have to do with your personality. You don't have to have the gift of gab. You don't have to be a salesman. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is be able to get the gospel accurate. Give an accurate presentation of the gospel, and it's the Holy Spirit that makes it clear. And the good news is the gospel is simple. It has to be for so many people to be able to understand it. So that's common grace. And after you have common grace, then you have what's known as efficacious grace. Means effective grace. Once a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ in a point in time, then automatically God takes this little blip of faith. See, it takes faith to save you, but there's no power in that faith. Faith is non-meritorious, and it has no power. And all the credit goes to the object of faith, not the faith itself. What is the object of faith in salvation? Jesus Christ. He gets all the merit. And once a person believes in Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit takes that faith and makes it effective for salvation, and in that point of time, 40 things occur. We have that on the internet. We have it now on CD, that series that I taught not too long ago about the 40 things. 40 things occur at the moment of salvation. That's efficacious grace. Then you become a believer. Then you become a child of God. And God is a perfect parent. He will provide. He will take care of you. And that's what we call logistical grace. That's what you see in this point number 3. Logistics is kind of a military term. It means that you as a Christian soldier on the front lines in the spiritual, in the angelic conflict will be supplied everything you need in order to fulfill God's plan in your life. That's a biggie, is it not? And so that is part of what this verse is talking about. My God shall supply all your needs. This is referring to believers. You're a child of God and God will provide Logistical support. What is that? That's food, clothing, transportation, health, a pastor, teacher, the Word of God. Everything that you need in order to grow up to spiritual maturity, for you to build this cup so that God can pour blessings into it, He provides all of that. It's on His plate. It's His responsibility. Now that doesn't mean you can get in a rocking chair on the front porch and kick your feet up and say, okay, God, I'll go out the mailbox and I expect checks to start rolling in. He provides you the means to provide the job, the transportation, like I said, education, anything it takes in order for you to meet that. Now, most people, most believers think that's where it stops. That's the only kind of grace that they know of. But God has provided something far and above, greater than that, and it's called super grace. Super abundant grace. And that's not for the mediocre believer. This is for the believer who is serious about their relationship with God. This is for the believer who is an overcomer, who consistently takes in the Word of God and they change their stinking thinking for God's way of thinking, which is the Word of God, the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as they do that, then they gain capacity. They get this cup. And at the proper time, God has what's called escrow blessings. This is part of super grace blessing doctrine that were created in eternity past, and He starts to pour these into your cup because you have capacity. And your cup is never big enough. That's how many blessings God has for you. He doesn't want to just supply for you enough to get by. He wants you to have the super grace blessings in six categories that we've already studied. So that's another type of blessing that we're fixing to get into that will be pertinent. But there's also the type of grace that once you get into the eternal state, which is surpassing grace. God isn't just going to bless us here on planet Earth. Once we leave this veil of tears, then God is going to bless us for all eternity. And as you grow up spiritually, if you get to the point to where you are mature enough, you have the capacity that He starts to pour these super grace blessings into your cup, it's a guarantee that He is going to multiply those tremendously in heaven. What's the word? There's a word that's for multiplying that's really...
Exponentially.
That's it. Exponentially. That's what He's going to do in eternity. He's just going to explode those blessings. The Bible says that they are so great that we can't even think or imagine the great things that God has prepared for those who love Him. If you don't know the Word of God, then you certainly can't love God because you have to know someone before you can love them. Now all that, I was preparing you for the next portion. So you saw the different types of grace, and this is, again, applies to every believer, whether they're positive, negative, in between, whether they have a nonchalant attitude towards God or they're on fire for God. It's for every believer. Now, point number 4. Psalm chapter 37, verse 4 through 5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Now, you're going to see that there are some conditional clauses in here, and that this is not just talking about the average believer, but this is talking about a believer who has capacity to get not just logistical grace, but super grace blessings. Let's look at some of the words in detail to see what this is saying. First of all, we have the word delight. You'll notice in these verses that they are underlined. Delight is the hypael imperative of anag, A-N-A-G, and it means to be soft or pliable. This saying to obey the command to love God with all of your heart. This is found in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. That's a command for us to love God the Lord with all our might, with all our mind, and with all our soul. And that's in Matthew 22:37. So the hiphael imperative of aneg. Now it says to be soft or pliable. That means to be humble enough to obey the command. Another good word here would be malleable. Malleable means that you are willing to be changed. That's what you do with your soft and pliable. What does the Bible talk about when with the Israelites that weren't soft and pliable? What does it say? They were hard-hearted. They were hard, you see. And they would not let the Word of God, even though it can penetrate, they would not allow it to penetrate and do its work because they were arrogant. They were disobedient and they were hard. So this word delight means to be soft, pliable, malleable, willing to allow the Lord's work to change you, or the Lord's Word to change you through His power that comes through His Word. That's the word delight. The second word we have underlined here is commit. This is the cal imperative of galal, G-A-L-A-L, and it means to commit or to entrust. So, we have the second imperative. Now, imperative means a command. These are not suggestions. They are commands from the ultimate authority, which is the Lord Himself. The third thing we have underlined in this verse is your way. And this is the pronominal suffix with the noun derek, D-E-R-E-K, which means wheel tracks on an often used path, road, or highway. How many times have y'all heard me talk about wheel tracks? Every day, you're making wheel tracks. And they're either wheel tracks of wickedness or they're wheel tracks of righteousness. And in the Old Testament, this is used just a number of times, Derek, and it means a wheel track and so forth. Figuratively, it means a way of life or one's modus operandi. So we have to obey this by being malleable to commit our way or entrust our way so that our wheel tracks, the path that we are making, is going to be in the direction of God, therefore wheel tracks of righteousness. The third word the fourth word I have underlined here is trust. Trust also in Him. Now, the word trust is the cal imperative of batach, B-A-T-A-C-H, which means to trust. It means to take your troubles and problems and slam them on the Lord the way a wrestler would pick up his opponent and slam him to the ground. If you have a teenage boy that's into wrestling, he will certainly understand what this is talking about. You see wrestlers all the time, they're huge. And they pick up their opponent. And usually, you know, they spin around two or three times and then they take it and wham! They body slam them. If you look close, you'll always see that mat go like this. It's kind of like a trampoline or a mattress or something to absorb some of the shock. And of course, those wrestlers know how to land. They hit with their arms out like this to absorb some of the shock. But that's what this word means. It means to take your problems and just slam them on the Lord. Just get them off of you and onto the Lord because that's where they belong. Now look at what this says down at the bottom here. This verse refers not just to logistical grace blessings, but to super grace blessings, which are reserved for only those believers who obey the imperative mood commands found in this verse. Look at this verse. Look at this. In other words, God is going to do something for believers that delight themselves in the Lord, that is being soft or pliable, obedient, willing, and humble to do it His way. And it also says to commit your way. This is something that is not automatic. It has to be a conscious decision on your part. For the world, the flesh, and the devil is a very strong pull. And it will try to pull you into the ditch every day. Every morning you get up, you're in a battle. The last thing you feel like doing when you get up is what? Getting in a battle. You want to take the line of least resistance. But God has given us the means to not just be in the battle, but be victorious in the battle. So it's a conscious decision on your part to commit your way to the Lord. One way that you commit your way to the Lord is your decision to either be here for church and Bible class or to miss church and Bible class. That's a conscious decision. And if you make a decision and you have an excuse that you can't make it, I know there are legitimate excuses, but most excuses that people would use not to come to Bible class are about as relevant as what the price of rice is in China. You can use any excuse that you want to try to rationalize your decision, but you're not fooling God. And if you don't make a conscientious effort to take in God's Word, then you are not obeying this part to commit your way unto Him. This is not just talking about morality. Even unbelievers can be moral. This is talking about your spiritual way of life and your spiritual momentum. And the only way to keep up spiritual momentum is to keep on taking in the Word of God. And then the last part says, trust also in Him. This trust sometimes can be translated as wait. You learn the Word of God, you apply the doctrines, you go to the throne room of heaven through prayer, you cast your burden upon the Lord, you throw it on Him like you're slamming a wrestler down, and then you just wait. That's where the faith rest comes in. And if you do that, then it says, He will bring it to pass. What do you think the "it" is referring to? Look at it. If you do these imperative moods, then He's going to bring it to pass. Well, what is the "it" that everyone has in common? What does everyone want to have or be? Happy, right? We even have it in our Constitution. The right to what? Pursue happiness. Our founding fathers were no dummies. And they didn't say, we're going to guarantee you the right to be happy. Because that's not a right. They say, we're going to give you the right to pursue happiness. And most people, like that country western song, are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. And happiness, by the way, is not found in a church building. There are so many people that are going to churches where they are not growing, and they're fuddy-duddy, boring, miserable places to be. And that's not where happiness is. Happiness is in a relationship with your Maker, with the Lord. And the only way to have a relationship with Him is to do it His way. You have to know how to be happy in every kind of circumstances, which He's allowed us to be because of the faith rest, all the things that He's provided. And this is another thing. We have to delight ourselves, be malleable, and He will bring it to pass. What is it you want in life? You know, another country western song just came to mind. Well, I think it was George Strait said, thank God for unanswered prayers. The Bible says that a man chooses his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, sometimes we have it figured out in our mind, this is what I see for my future. This is what I see as what's going to bring me happiness. And the Lord just happens to know better. And so the things that we think that's going to bring us happiness really would have been a dead end street. And God brings about the ultimate for us. He wants us to have the super abundant life, which includes happiness. It doesn't mean that happiness is not the exclusion of suffering. We're all going to suffer. But it's what you think while you suffer of whether you're happy or not. Remember what one of the points that I made last Sunday on faith rest? Happiness is not what you have. Happiness is not in your circumstances. Happiness is what you think. And you can be happy regardless of what you have or what your circumstances are. And that's really profound. Because most people are trying to find happiness through material things, through sex, through some person. And the only place that's really fulfilling and sustaining is the relationship with the Lord. So this verse is not about logistical grace. This verse is not for the average mediocre believer who doesn't know anything about the spiritual dynamics or executing the Christian way of life. Point number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 8. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, commit our way to Him, and trust in Him, notice that's the three imperatives of Psalm 37, 4 and 5, then we will be satisfied with the logistical grace blessings that He provides for us, and will not be envious of what others have. You see, you might have been looking at this Psalm 37, 4 through 5, and you say, He will bring it to pass. A lot of people are thinking, oh, well, that's the health and wealth promise. If I believe in God and I submit myself to Him, then He's going to have me rolling in the money. I'll probably have a yacht. I'll have probably a couple of townhomes, country estates, and so forth. That's not what this is talking about. Because your contentment, your happiness, does not depend on those things. You can measure a person who has capacity by what he is content without. If you have the Lord, you have the source. If you have His thinking, it doesn't matter how much or how little you have. Remember when Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians, he says, I have learned how to be content in both lacking and in abundance. So this is the way that we can do it. Every one of us as believers should be content with what we have. And what we have, God has provided. And so many people like to look over the fence at their neighbors. New car, huh? Look over here on this side. New boat, huh? And that starts grinding on them. You know, I always wanted a new boat. I always wanted a new car. Or else I have a boat that's not as big as his, and mine's older. And then you start thinking, well, I just got to get me a bigger boat. Why? Why does the person need a bigger boat? Envy. Thinking that there's going to be happiness there. They think that when they pull into their house dragging a bigger boat, that's really going to impress people and that's going to make them happy. How hollow is that? And yet a lot of boat sellers thrive on that very fact right there. So we should be content with what we have. Point number 6, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. One reason I put this verse in here is just in case anybody tends to doubt whether God has the means to give you what you want. He knows more about what you want than you do. We are all fickle in our minds. Have you ever got new car fever? You know what new car fever is? You're in the market for some new transportation. You go around, you go into that showroom and you see a car. Oh, and you can identify with that car, and it's got all the gadgets and all the gizmos. Oh, it's loaded with this and it's loaded with that. And you go and you sit in that new car, and the smell, that new car smell, I don't know how they do it, but they probably have some kind of spray or something in the interior, something that has that smell, because oh, you have that new car smell, everything is shiny and clean and pretty, and you go away, and what can you think of? You can't think of anything but that new car. And you get to the point to where you think, you pretty well convince yourself, I cannot be happy without that new car. No other thing is going to make, it's got to be that car. And it's got to have all those options that I want on it, you see. And you think, that's what it's going to take to make you happy. And so, you bite the bullet, and you delve in, and you go into debt for 5 years. And you get that new car. And you have to get the insurance. And you have to make the payments. And you have to put gas in it. And you have to put oil in it. And you have to get the license plates renewed for it. Get the tires rotated. And all of a sudden, the new car smell, what happened to it? It's gone. I think that the glamour lasts about as long as the new car smell does. And long after the new car smell is gone, the bills keep coming. And then you start wondering, was that such a prudent move after all? Maybe it wasn't. But you don't have to worry about God. God knows exactly what it will take to make you deliriously happy without worrying about the new car smell disappearing. So, point number 6. We must never doubt that God is able to provide more for us than we are able to provide for ourselves. You see, for people who are impatient, they want what they want now, and in our society, doesn't our society make it very easy to have everything you want and more than you can afford? All you got to do is have the plastic, sign your name. You owe it to yourself to have this new gadget, this fang-dangled type of new cooking kitchen appliance. I tell you, selling is very powerful. Selling is all about stimulating someone's emotions. Not about common sense. There's so many things that I have that I could do without. I bet you're the same way. And sometimes I think I'd be better off without the things that I have, so many of the things I have, because they take up space, they break, they got to be repaired, they got to be cleaned, they got to be hauled out and things done to them from time to time. So we must never doubt that God is able to provide more for us than we are able to provide for ourselves. You see, when you get into the mode of thinking that God doesn't have the right timetable, your timetable is you want it all and you want it right now. And you don't even have the capacity for it. But God does. We can either trust Him to make us happy or we can trust in ourselves. We can do things His way or we can do things our way. And you don't have to go to Bible class. You don't have to be soft and pliable. You don't have to delight yourself in the Lord. You don't have to commit your way into Him, and you don't have to trust in Him. You can do it your way. Just leave Him completely out of the mix. And that's what most people do. Our society is trying to completely remove God from vision or hearing, completely out of everything. I saw something I think it was Sunday evening, I was watching 60 Minutes, and there was one of the issues on the 60 Minutes was that Christians were trying to back the Jews because they knew that the promise in Genesis that God will curse those who curse the Jews and He will bless those who bless the Jews. And so you have Christians over there trying to help the Jews. They're going over to these settlements and trying to help them get along. And then this Jewish, I would call him a protagonist, but he said, this is wrong because ultimately we will either have to submit to their way of thinking or go to hell. He was a Jew, and he says, I'm against this. And this is the comment. I said all this to say this. He said, what we really need to do is get God out of this conflict. I'm quoting him. That's exactly what, isn't it? Y'all remember, didn't you hear him? It's exactly what he said. He said, we need to get God out of this conflict. Can you imagine this little ant down here is saying we got to get God out of something? How do you go about getting God out of something, out of anything? Well, that's how crazy it is. But that is an illustration of how people want to do things their way. And let's just get God out of it, because he's just confusing things. He just makes it harder. This is the allegations that this guy was given. But he wants to do it his way. And you have a choice. You can do it your way or God's way. If you do it God's way, then you're going to delight yourself in the Lord. You're going to commit your way into him. And you're going to trust in him. And then you have his promise. He will bring it to pass. What? What it says down here in Ephesians 3:20. He will bring you exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. Not only in time, but for eternity too. That's what God wants for you, and that's what he's able to do. Now turn your page over to page 37, and we're going to look at our way and his way for just a moment. If you're going to do something your way, or I'll say our way, then you're going to trust in yourself. And this is always being promoted by people today. Trust in yourself. If you're going to do it his way, you're going to trust in him. Now, there's nothing wrong with self-confidence. I mean, we should have confidence in ourselves, but not in an unrighteous way to where we are self-righteous or pompous or arrogant. We must know that in everything in our life that God holds the keys. He opens doors, he closes doors. And we trust our way unto him through prayer, through concentrating on his word. The second thing under our way is connive. I like that word, connive. You don't hear it too often these days, but it's connive. Even I've heard people be called a conniver before. Oh, that's very hurtful to be called a conniver. It means that you won't leave things alone. You got to have it your way. And you're working behind the scenes, scheming and pulling the strings and pressuring here and there, and you're trying to get it all. You won't leave it alone. You always are there trying to have it your way. That's conniving. Look what what's on his way. His way is we wait. That's a short word, isn't it? Wait. Doesn't take long to say wait, does it? Seems like it'd be a longer word. You know, it takes a little while to say. It's just wait, that's all. But we wait. Once we have put our case in the Lord's hands, once we have taken our problem to the throne room of God, then what do we learn? Then your job is done. You don't have to connive, manipulate, or do anything else. Your job is to trust the Lord. And how do you trust the Lord? It's all up here. You simply wait with a relaxed mental attitude, trusting that since you committed your way to him and put your problem in his hands, that he's going to take care of it and he will bring it to pass. The next thing under our way is try to impress God and others. That's what we try to do, our ignorant believers. Sometimes it's through service, legitimate service. Sometimes it's through sacrificial giving and being really an impeccable dresser, articulate speaker. Whatever you do, you try to do the best you can and think, well, that's going to impress God and it's going to impress others, and that way I'll get what I want. Or you can consistently learn Bible doctrine. As you consistently learn Bible doctrine, you're changing your mind. We didn't sing that tonight. That's too bad. I love that song. Change my heart, O God. Your heart, which is your soul, your stream of consciousness, the real you, is being changed every time you come to Bible class to line up more with Christ thinking. And that's how to get what you want in life. The next one under our way is manipulate others. Remember what I told you, one of the strongest methods there is to manipulate others? You remember what it was? Guilt. Boy, if you can make someone feel guilty, then you've got them. You can have them jump through hoops for you if you can only use guilt. And there should never be a Christian who is guilty. Because if you ever do feel convicted of something that is, that it manifests guilt in your soul, what do? You name it to God. And once you name it to God, 1 John 1:9, it's gone. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. And there's no reason for guilt anymore. So manipulating others is part of it. In His way, we help others. We can even help those who are competing for a promotion that we're up for. Now, isn't that neat? I mean, what's human thinking? Someone's up for a promotion, and two of you are vying for the same position, and what do? You go behind the scenes at the coffee pot. Joe Brown, he's really not all he's cracked up to be. I know about this about him. I know that. That's the normal way, you see. But that's not God's way. God's way is to help him. What can I do to help you get this position? John, or can let's get together. Maybe, this is all in God's hands. I don't know who's going to get this, but I'm willing to help you however I can. You talk to somebody like that, and they'll look at you like, are you from this planet? That's not normal, is it? But that's what God expects. Because we need to recognize that He's the one that promotes us. It's all in His hands. So we don't have to go to manipulating others. The next one is self-promotion. Self-promoting. This is what most people are, as opposed to God promoting. God will. The neat thing about when God promotes is that He will always promote you at the right time to the right position. Sometimes we are a little bit more aggressive, a little more ambitious than we should be, and we think we need to be way up here, CEO, when really we need to be maybe down here, assistant vice president. We can handle that, and we can be happy and be content there, but we wouldn't be happy at CEO. So when God promotes us, He's always going to promote us to the right position, and it's always going to be at the right timing, see? So we need to wait on the Lord. Or you can choose to self-promote. And you can climb on the backs of everybody you can to get up there. And when you get there, you can guarantee that you're going to be miserable. You're going to be empty, and it's going to be completely hollow and vacuous. The next one is uptight. When you're doing it your way, you're going to be uptight because it's on your... Oh, sorry, missed one. Impatient. I wonder why I missed that one. Freudian slip. Impatient. People who are doing it their way are always impatient. They want it like yesterday or now. And of course, with God, amazing. Even a person who has a reputation for being impatient can display outstanding characteristics of patience, even in the grocery line. Even when the tape runs out and they have to go haul the cigarettes out of the container there, and they have to count 400 coupons, and you're in a hurry, you can stand right there and just be completely contented. That's really possible. So they say. No, I know that. No, I know that for sure. It's happened to me on occasion. Now we get to uptight. Uptight is because the burden is on you. You are promoting yourself, and all the responsibility is on you, as opposed to being relaxed. You see, when you're doing it God's way, you're depending on Him. All you have to do is wait. He's going to open the doors. He's going to work behind the scenes. He's going to do everything to bring about what is going to make you deliriously happy. And you don't have to connive. You don't have to manipulate. And you're relaxed about it because you trust Him. The next one is keeping up with the Joneses. I kind of hinted about that a while ago. When you look over the fence and you see what the Joneses have, or the Smiths, whoever it may be, Smith and Jones. Maybe I should say Smith and Wesson. But so many people, they really have an eye. They have to deal with this. They think that if somebody has something better than they have, they cannot be happy till at least they match it or get a little bit better. You'd be surprised how many people live that way. If they can't get a little bit bigger, a little bit more expensive, a little prettier, whatever it might be, then they just go around in the doldrums thinking, well, this is all I need. If I could just get this, then I'd be happy. And that's their excuse for not being happy. But what we should be doing is keeping up with doctrine. If you keep up with doctrine, you're going to be thinking the right things. And you'll recognize that happiness is not in circumstances, it's not in material things, it's in your relationship with God every day. And the last one is, our way depends on self-motivation. You know, people who, and by the way, this left-hand column, I hope you understand, this is the great majority of people today. This is how they live. They're doing it their way. They leave God completely out of it. They very rarely even think about God. And so when they're doing it their way, they have to be self-motivating. Every day they have to get up. Okay, what's my goal? I've got to be better than the Joneses. And boy, the Joneses are really going all out. And so the onus is on me. I have to motivate myself every morning to do what needs to be done in order to get better than and bigger than the Joneses. That's a lot of weight, isn't it? You have self-motivation. I mean, some mornings you might feel better than others, but there's sometimes, some mornings I get up and I figure my job is done. That's all I have the energy for. I can't get any further than just getting up. And you have the cacophony of creaks and pops and all kind of noises when you get up. I didn't used to have those. See, the younger people don't even know what I'm talking about. When you have guests, you try to be quiet. You're walking on carpet. Pop, crack, burn, and you just... And you think, how can I get past this? I can hardly make it to the restroom, and I've got to be motivated enough to get past the Joneses. Well, that's a lot of responsibility. As opposed to, look at this, just depend on doctrinal motivation. As you learn about the Lord, as you learn how to live the Christian way of life, and I'm talking about the spiritual dynamics that God has given us in order to be happy and not have to envy other people, it is what motivates you. You don't have to come up with it. It's automatic. You ever go away from Bible class and you feel like Mickey Mouse? You know, motivated like that? What did I say? Mickey Mouse? Oh, okay. Had my mouth is mixed up. Hey, that's encouraging. That means y'all are listening. Mighty Mouse, there you go. Well, I watch Mickey Mouse too. But do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel that motivation? You see, you didn't have to come here and get emotionally stimulated. You didn't have to be entertained. It's the Word itself. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It has the power to motivate you. You see? Turn the page over just a second. There's something I didn't... Look at this. On point number 6 at the last of this. Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Look at this. According to the power that is at work within us. That power is able to motivate you. To obey these imperative moods and these commands. Not from a legalistic standpoint of view. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit that energizes you and gives you the power, the ability to have divine viewpoint. When someone is competing with you and you're both after the same position, you can overcome that tendency that is within us all to try to downgrade and try to belittle this person in order to get ahead. You can just, hey, it's in the Lord's hands. And you can relax and be motivated to apply unconditional love even to a person that might take a position that you've been working for quite some time. That's the power that's working inside of you, you see. And that is that doctrinal motivation. And it doesn't come automatic just because you're a Christian. It comes as you continue to study His Word. And the Word of God is like manna. It fulfills you and fills that void. And you've got to have more. You want more. You can't get a glimpse of God, see what He is really like, and turn around and just forget it. It's that positive volition that is hungry for more. And it's that self, it is that motivation that comes from doctrine. Well, I'm going to have to draw a line in the sand here. Just above point number 7, I'd like to have finished this, but we'll deal with it Thursday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've provided for us to feed upon your word. We thank you that we have the freedom to do so. We realize that we live in a society that continues to slide further and further into degeneracy. We have the power and the motivation through your word and through the Holy Spirit to overcome the world and not fret about the degeneracy and not to be envious of those who have more than we. At least it looks that way. We thank you that we have all we need because we have you. We pray that you will help us to have the good sense to recognize this and to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.